It was the spring of 1989. I was a year old. Okay, so I was in college. And I was sitting on my bed, and I was asking myself the question, as many would do during that time frame in their lives, what in the world am I doing here? I mean, I was really kind of contemplating and thinking deeply, which was unique for me, I guess, and maybe for some of you, but I was really thinking deeply about why I'm here, you know, what in the world I'm doing here. Didn't really have that solved or figured out, and I was kind of questioning, why was I even born? What am I doing here on earth? You know, and I guess if you wanted to label that something, I would call that the question of existence. And it's one of the questions I think that we've all had to deal with in our life. The question of existence says this: why am I alive? I mean, that's really fundamentally what we're asking. Why is it that I'm alive? What on earth am I here for? What was I created for? And what purpose was I put on this planet? I know some of you have an outline and you're supposed to fill that part out that I just said. It didn't come up on the screen yet, but it will right when I say that. The question of existence says, why am I alive? And you've been there. Has anybody ever been in that place where you've kind of been asking yourself, you didn't have to be, you know, I mean, I was 19 sitting on my bed at the University of Georgia and asking this question of, what am I doing here? Has anybody ever been there before? Why were you sitting on my bed at the University of Georgia? You've been in that place where you've been asking that question. You've kind of been posing that in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own head, wondering what this whole deal is all about. Well, it's not unique to you. There have been people all through the course of time who've asked the very same question. You and I come to that crossroads at whatever point in our life, whether it's in young adulthood or whether it's in older adulthood. We all come to that point, and some of us try and avoid it. The question wants to creep up, but we just kind of suppress it. I've got friends like that they just want to suppress those things. They don't want to talk about it. I'll think about that at some other point. You just don't want to think about it. But the truth is that we all really need to think about it. And sometimes it can be a little disconcerting. And all through the course of time, people have thought that way. In fact, in the Bible, there were people that were asking the very same question. A guy named Job, some of you know who he is. He suffered a great deal in his life, but was still faithful to God. But he kind of asked that question of himself and was asking that question of God. In fact, in Job chapter 3, listen to what the Bible says. Job says, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and have been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? You know, it's interesting because what Job is asking is, why was I even born? I mean, I'm going through this heartache. I'm going through this difficulty. And why was I even born? Was I born for this? Is this the reason that I was made, just to go through all this hardship? Some of you, maybe if you've gone through hardship, you were asking questions like that in the course of hardship. But some of you were not asking those types of questions in the midst of hardship. You were just asking them in general. Why was I even born? Why do I exist? And people answer that in a variety of ways, don't they? I don't know how you've tried to go about answering that in your own mind or your own heart, or how you tried it times in the past, but people employ different ways to try and answer that question. Some people take a mystical approach. The mystical approach is this: dude, you don't have to use that phrase, but I like using it. It works better. Dude, just look inside, because inside of you is the answer. You hear the voice calling out to you. Listen closely. You hear it calling. That's it. That's the voice. It's the mystical approach. Now, I've tried that, to be honest with you. The only voice that I heard was this voice: Jerry, you're a moron. Why are you talking to yourself? Get a life, you idiot. Now, some of you have heard that same voice, not mine, of course, you know, but you've heard that voice speaking to you in your own. It doesn't work just to look inside of yourself. That's kind of a weird thing, and we try and do that, and we try and find that all in ourselves. That's kind of the mystical approach, and then there's a philosophical approach. When you take things philosophically, you really can come at it from a variety of angles. For instance, the survivalist would have this philosophy: that the meaning of life consists in our ability just to stay alive. So what's your goal today? My goal is to stay living. wow, that'll get you out of bed in the morning, won't it? I mean, that just drives you with purpose. You just get up just going, whew, I'm ready for my coffee and I'm ready to get on with this bad boy. Why? I'm just trying to live today. All right, that's entertaining. How about the naturalists? The naturalists, their philosophy of life, they would say the meaning of life consists in perpetuating life. In other words, it's just biological for the naturalist. Life exists so that life can be created. Well, that sounds cool and it sounds good that other life exists from your life, but it doesn't help you in yours too much at that point. The hedonist says that life is all about pleasure. You're only going around once. You're only getting through this deal one time. So give it all you can. Have as much fun. Get as much pleasure in the course of this life. And that's what's going to be your purpose. Or the materialist says that life is all about stuff. That everything that you can acquire, everything that you can gain, that's what life is all about. So you've kind of got, those are philosophical approaches. You've got mystical approach, dude, look inside. And then you've got the self-help approach, which I also just termed the Oprah approach. No offense to Oprah, I'm sure she's a great gal, and she's pretty wealthy, I would imagine as well. But you know, here's the self-help approach. It's this: if you believe in yourself, you can do it. If you believe it, you can achieve it. I'm not going to sing. R. Kelly's done a poor job of that already. So if you believe it, you can achieve it. Go for the gold. Go for it, man. Aim high. Dream big. All of that kind of stuff. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some of you are saying, well, I'm trying to aim high. Do you want me to aim low? Would you like me to, you know, be a loser? Is that what you're... No, that's not what I'm getting at. I want you to hear what I'm saying. There's a difference between being successful at some things and knowing your purpose. You can be successful by dreaming big, aiming high, doing all that stuff. And again, some of that's not so bad, actually. It's pretty good. But that does not answer fundamentally what your purpose is. That allows you maybe to succeed in certain ventures, but doesn't necessarily give you purpose. I know a lot of people who have been successful by the standards of anyone, but they still have no idea what their purpose in living is. They have no idea why they were dropped on this planet at all. So you can believe in yourself, you can go for it, you can dream big, you can aim high, you can do all those things, and it won't get it done. Here's the problem with those approaches, whether it's mystical or whether it's philosophical or whether it's a self-help approach. Here's the problem. Those approaches tell you to either look in, look out, look around, but they never tell you to look up. None of them. They tell you to look inside, outside, or around, but they don't tell you to look up where fundamentally you're going to find your purpose. You see, the Bible speaks to this whole question of whether or not, is there a purpose for me being alive? Why am I alive to begin with? Well, the Bible addresses that in Psalm chapter 139. I want you to listen real closely. We're going to camp at another spot here soon, but listen to what Psalm 139 says. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, referring to God. I will praise God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Hey, listen closely. You know what's cool about this passage of Scripture? It tells us, point blank, that God made us. He is the Creator. In fact, the Bible says that we are skillfully and we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. That God, before we were even formed, formed us together. But without seeing our form, He's the one who knit us together, the Bible says, in our mother's womb. That God made us. And so the reason that you're alive is because He made you. But I want you to listen closely to what else He says in this passage. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, if I could number them. They'd be like the sand on the seashore. Listen to this. I was in Florida 8 years before coming here to Buffalo. By the way, I like living in Buffalo a lot better than I like living in Florida. Some of you are going, what? No, I really do. I like living in Buffalo a lot better than I like living in Florida. We were down in Southwest Florida. We were near the beach, and Edie's a beach gal, and she kind of likes the beach. And I like going on occasion. You know, I'm not into getting itchy and sunburn and all that stuff, you know, and salt and pretty much all of it. You know, I'm not really into it that much. I like pools, you know, or I like showers. Those are good too. But down at the beach in South Florida, you know what's interesting? If you walk by on the beach, and there's a beautiful one down there, Siesta Key, where it was near, not too far, 35 minutes or so from where we were. I could go down to Siesta Key, and I could grab a handful of sand. And do you know how long it would take me to count the grains just in my hand? I mean, it'd take me a lifetime just to count the grains that are in my hand. It's a ridiculous number that would just be in my hand. God says this, I made you. And my thoughts toward you are precious. In fact, if you were trying to number them, you would not be able to count them because they're even more plentiful than the grains of sand, not only on Siesta Key, not just in your hand, not only in the entire beach, but every beach that ever existed. Those are my thoughts to you. So why are you and I alive? Listen, here's why. You were created and I was created. We were made to be loved by God. God made you to love you. Listen closely, man. The Bible is really clear about that. And I don't want you to miss out on that. If you miss everything else I say today, don't miss the fact that God made you to love you. That God is the one who orchestrated your life coming into being. And God is the one who said, my thoughts toward you are innumerable. How precious they are. I love you with an everlasting love. God has a love for you, and you are alive because God made you to love you. The apple of his eye. He loves you. Now, that's the question of existence. But you know, when I was sitting on my bed there in the spring of 1989 at college at the University of Georgia, hold your applause for the University of Georgia, please, please, just keep it quiet. While I was sitting there, that was not the only thing that was running through my head is, why am I alive? There was a second thing that was running through my head. Now, we'll call it the question of significance. In other words, does my life really matter? All right, God, so I'm thinking about this process, thinking, why am I even alive? And whether I figured that out or didn't, and I didn't write exactly at that moment, but then I start thinking, okay, does my life even matter? I feel relatively insignificant when everything boils down to its bottom line. I'm not sure if I get this whole deal, and I don't even know if my life is very significant. Some of you are going through that. Listen, if you're not going through it now, you're going to go through it at some point. Everybody comes to a point where they ask themselves, why was I born? Why am I even alive? Understand that God said, you're alive because he made you to love you. And then we ask the question, well, does my life even matter? Is it significant? Does it have any meaning? Well, you know, it's funny because when I was sitting there on my bed asking myself that question, to my left was a bottle of empty alcohol in which I tried to maybe find some of the answers, and it didn't work. To my right was a little radio that was playing some sad music or whatever, so I could just kind of bemoan myself. You know how we do sometimes. I don't know exactly what it was playing, but you know what's funny about music? Is that music sometimes is the voice box, the mouthpiece for the questions of the day. They're not afraid to voice those questions in popular music, and they kind of bring them out, and they're asking sometimes the very same questions that you and I are asking. In fact, if you took a sample over the course of the last decades, you find people that were expressing through music some of their philosophies on the meaning of life. Take a listen to a few of them and see if you can find them. I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Something's missing, and I don't know. can hear some philosophies coming through, can't you? Some of them actually were flirting with some good stuff, and others of them were kind of in left field. For instance, one of the funniest lyrics in the history of songwriting is the Whitney Houston song, that the greatest love of all is found inside of us. Stop it. That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because the closing line of that song says, learning to love yourself, it is the greatest love of all. Some of you are going, I like that song. Let me just be honest with you for just, you shouldn't. That is so weird. Some of you are going, well, I do. I love myself. Okay, knock yourself out, but you won't find your purpose that way, I can assure you. Every time I hear that song, I just, oh, I'm sorry. You know, there's the funny thing is that sometimes the lyrics of songs actually tell us what's going on in the hearts and minds of people in our own generations, and we covered a number of decades here, and, you know, whether we're dust in the wind and that's what our life amounts to, or whether we think that the greatest love of all is learning to love ourselves, or maybe we feel like something's missing and we don't know how to fix it, and or maybe we realize we were meant to live for so much more, but we've lost ourselves. You know, there's some philosophies that are running through there, thinking about what's the meaning of all this stuff? What's the point? Is there any significance? And if so, where do I find it? Well, I know we're talking about music, so I want to point you to another song. But the song was written like close to 3,000 years ago. But I want you to listen because it's got great information in it, all right? It's in Psalm chapter number 8. The Psalms are basically songs, and if you have a Bible, open with me to it. If you don't, there should be one like nearby in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring one with you, grab that and see if you can find where the Psalms are. They're kind of in the middle of your Bible if you don't have one, if you're not real familiar with it. They're kind of in the middle there. If not, there's a table of contents like there is in most books. So just look in there and find the page number, all right? It makes it easy. Nobody around you is going to laugh because they didn't know where it was either, okay? So just find your place there in Psalm number 8. And I want to show you something really important from this song that was written about 3,000 years ago. It talks about our meaning, our purpose, the reason why we're here, what on earth are we here for? And it answers some of those questions for us. So take a look at Psalm 8, starting in verse number 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now I want you to listen and keep your Bibles open if you would, because I'm kind of camping here for a little while. And I want you to see something pretty important. In verses 1 and 2, this passage, this song is talking about the greatness of who God is. In fact, in verse number 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Now, to give you an understanding of what the writer is actually saying in this particular verse, let me see if I can connect the dots in a different way. How many of you have ever been to Shays to see a production at Shays downtown? A lot of you have been there, okay? Beautiful facility, great place to host, different shows that are coming through. But, you know, some years ago, they actually decided that they needed to make an expansion of Shays, not only with seating, but also platform space and all the other stuff there, because they couldn't get in the major shows that were coming into Shays. You know, your Phantom of the Operas and some of the grander productions wouldn't have been able to come through. And so they needed to do some expansion there at Shays so that the grander productions could come through, because the theater that was there could not house or hold the grandness of the productions that were going to want to come through. That's the picture of this verse, because listen to what it says in verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, and you have set your glory above the heavens. Here's the picture. The picture is this, that the theater of the earth cannot handle the glory of God. It is just not big enough to be able to handle the glory of God. So the glory of God is not only throughout the earth, but is set above the heavens, and it's talking about a picture of the greatness of who God is. Then in verse number 2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've ordained strength. It's interesting because what God does, he not only shows his greatness through what he's created and what he's made, but he shows his greatness through children and or babies, for instance. You know, babies come equipped to do some things that you never taught them to do. Are you with me? And I'm not just talking about the things you have to change. But they've come equipped with some things that you never had to teach them to do. They know how to coo, and they know how to cackle, and they know how to suck on your finger real hard. They just know how. What is that? That is a picture of the greatness of God. You know why? Because you didn't make that happen. It is the creator of the ends of the earth who put that into their life and gave them an ability to be able to do some things that you never had anything to do with teaching them. And it reflects the greatness of who God is. Look in verse number 3. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know, the size and the scope of what God has done is pretty amazing. In fact, the guy who's writing this is David. If some of you are kind of new to the whole church thing, maybe you've heard of David. He was the guy that knocked down the huge giant Goliath. If you've ever heard the story of David and Goliath, same guy. He's the guy who wrote this, and David, by trade, was a shepherd. So can you imagine David was probably sitting out in fields by night a lot, and he was probably looking up at the stars a lot and getting a picture for the significance of all that God had made and how great it is. Have you ever had any of those moments before under the nighttime sky where you've just gone, whoa? I was in South Africa. November will be 2 years that I was there doing some preaching and teaching and training of pastors and some other stuff. But one of the breaks that we had, I had a chance to go on a little safari deal, and we went in this kind of all-terrain open vehicle, and we were in the middle of nowhere. I mean, we're just in the middle of South Africa, and it was rocking. And, you know, you hear, and finally it got dark while we were out there, and I was like, oh, yeah. You know, and our tour guide, he had one of them big elephant guns, and I was going, no. You know, I don't want to have to use that. But you'd hear in the background, you know, you'd hear elephants going, and then you'd hear lions roaring, and you're just going, dude, I am in the middle of it right here. This is cool. So we got out of the vehicle, and we weren't allowed to go very far. But you know, I mean, there's no lights, there's no anything, no cities anywhere nearby. And you know, if there's a city nearby, you don't see the sky as well. But if there's nothing, I mean nothing, no light, no power, no anything. And there I was in South Africa looking up at this canopy of stars. Now, it's a different hemisphere. It's actually the Western Hemisphere. So it even looked a little bit different than it does when we're outside here in Buffalo looking at the stars. But I remember just standing there just going, are you kidding me? You have put all, you've painted this whole deal. You've made this entire thing, God. And this is just what I see. You've done all this, and there's all these stars and the moon, and there's planets that I can't even see, and all of this. And you give a rip about me. You start feeling so unbelievably insignificant when you're standing there looking at the mass of what God's done, and you're going, you've got to be kidding me. Could I possibly matter to God? Have you ever had any of those moments before where you just realized how insignificant it is that you seem, and you're astounded at the greatness of God? I think when you see God and his creative power and you see him under the night sky like that, you're just going, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, thinking about the power of God's creative work and the scope and size of it, I mean, think about this. The nearest known star to us is Proxima Centauri, and it is 4.22 light years from us. The center of our galaxy, the Milky Way, is about 28,000 light years away. And the galaxy itself is about 100,000 light years across. The nearest large galaxy cluster to ours, the Milky Way, is the Virgo cluster. And that's about 60 million light years from us. The observable part of the universe, based on the Hubble Deep Field Telescope, the observable part of the universe has a radius of about 46 billion light years. And that's just the observable part of the universe. And the Bible says that David was out under this canopy of stars where God had created all this, and he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," listen to what he asks. "What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him?" The very same thing we sang about at the very beginning on Friend of God. "Who am I that you are mindful of me?" Those lyrics come straight out of Psalm 8. It worked out nicely today, didn't it? But if you think about those things, the Bible says, listen, you know what the Bible says? He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers." Listen closely. The Hebrew mind, the Jewish mind, spoke in word pictures, and they were very poignant pictures that they painted. And he says about God, "This, what I see, what I observe, the moon and the stars and all this that I observe, this is just the work of your fingers." Do you know what the picture is? The picture is things that you do just with your fingers are very intricate, very detailed, and very subtle. It's when you have to start using your arms and your back and everything else using for bigger jobs, gives you a bigger frame of reference. But David says, "This is just the work of your fingers. This is just a little part, a little delicate, intricate, subtle part of all that you've done." And you step back from that and you start asking yourself the question, man, if God has done all this, how in the world could I, among 6 billion other insignificant people, even matter to God? Well, verse 5 says this, "For you've made him a little lower than the angels." Talking about man. "You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." What's that talking about? Listen, he's talking about this, that there's a difference between the people that God has created and everything else. Be it the animal kingdom or the fish that are going through the sea, there's a distinction between those. We're not just like them. We're not the same as the animal kingdom. We're different. In fact, the Bible says of human beings that we've been crowned with glory and honor and that we actually have superiority to the animal kingdom. You remember in the book of Genesis, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the things that were there. So there's a difference between animals and a difference between human beings. What's the difference? Listen. Human beings were created in the likeness and the image of God. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, "Let us make man in our image." And we're created in the image of God, so we reflect the glory of God because we're created in His image. And you know what we are created with? A soul. That's different maybe than everything else. We're created with an eternal soul, and that is representative of the nature of who God is. So why is it, ladies and gentlemen, why is it that of all the greatness that God has done, even though He has made us to love us, is our life really significant? The answer is yes. Your life matters because you were made to last forever. That's why your life matters. You were made to last forever. Every single person in this room, listen closely, every person in this room will live forever somewhere. Everybody. The Bible says that will be either in heaven with God or will be eternally separated from God in a place that the Bible denotes as hell. Eternal separation from God. Everybody, listen, you're made to last forever and your life matters very, very much to God because your very design is that you are made to last forever. In fact, listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes said in chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." We're all created with this eternal nature that we have. And we are going to go on either existing separated from God, which is no real existence at all, even though it will be a conscious existence according to the Word of God. Or we go on living forevermore with God because of our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is what we are designed for, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Paul said to Titus in chapter 2. He's Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Here's what he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Do you realize before anything ever started, God's design was that he was making us to last forever? Certainly with Adam and Eve, you saw a picture of that, but through sin came the curse. And then there came a physical death of human beings, and all of us have to experience that physical death as a result of the fall. We've fallen into sin, and our predecessors, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. But our souls are made to last forever. They are going to be somewhere in an eternal spectrum when all is said and done. Every person here and every person on the face of the earth that lives now or that ever has lived will live forever somewhere. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when we're asking the question of why I'm alive, we've got to know that it's because God made us to love us. And then we're asking the question of, does our lives matter? Yeah, it matters, because you were made to last forever. But you know, sitting on my bed there at the University of Georgia pondering all this stuff, there was really kind of another piece of this puzzle. Yeah, I was worried about why I'm alive and why I was even born. And yet, does my life make sense? Is it significant? Does it matter? But there was a third piece of this that really was an integral part. And I'd call it maybe the question of intention, which really asked this question. What's my purpose? Okay, given all this stuff, okay, God made me, and okay, my life matters to him, but is there a reason for the whole deal? Is there a rhyme and a reason for all of this? Is there a purpose behind it all? Let me tell you what I thought as a 19-year-old. You got to remember, this is a 19-year-old mind, and I'm toying with all this, working through all of this, trying to think deeply about some things. And here's what I thought my purpose was. My purpose at that moment was, maybe I'll graduate at some point in the near future, which would have been an act of God in and of itself. That's my purpose, is to graduate. Okay, then I graduate. Then what? Well, then maybe I'll have a job, as normal people would do. Okay, great. Then you have a job. Then what? Well, maybe I'll get married if somebody will have me. That'll be my purpose. Okay, then what? Well, then maybe I'll have the American dream. I'll have 2.2 kids, a white picket fence, and a dog, and everything will be great. Okay, then what? Well, then I will work for a long period of time and make a ridiculous amount of money. Okay, then what's your purpose? Well, then, of course, I would retire to Sarasota, Florida, wear very funny clothing, drive very slowly, annoying all the people in both lanes of traffic, where I'd ultimately retire. Okay, then what? Then you die. That's where I found myself sitting on my bed. I was crying. Because I'd worked through the progression in my mind, thinking to myself, are you kidding me? I graduate, I get a job, I get married, I have kids, I make a lot of money, I retire, then I die. What's the point? I started thinking through that. I thought to myself, okay, I make all this money, then I die, then my family gets my money. But then they die. Then people I've never met in my entire life are getting all the money that I've worked for, so I basically figured out that I'm a human savings plan for people I've never met in my entire life. If you'll think about it long enough, you'll cry too. What's the point of all that, man? Is it just to be born and to exist and to run through the motions and just live life and do our deal? Spinning our wheels the whole time? Isn't there more? Isn't there purpose? Isn't there reason behind all of this stuff? Yes, there is reason. In fact, in this song that I pointed you to in Psalm chapter 8, man, I don't want you to miss it. Because here's what you'll see. In the very first verse and in the very last verse, it's interesting what it says. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Verse 9 says, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Whose name? His name. Not yours. You know what this passage tells us? It's not about you. It's really not. It's about God. You see, for too long, we've bought into other philosophies of trying to figure out our purpose. And we've looked in, we've looked out, and we've looked around, but we've not looked up. And see, my problem with trying to figure out my purpose was all about me. It was about, what's my purpose? Well, I will graduate. Well, I will get married. I will have children. I will make a lot of money. I will retire. And it was all focused right here about my purpose. And the problem with that is, you're never going to be satisfied because you're always going to feel like you're spinning your wheels. The real issue with purpose is not about you. It's about Him. The reason it's about Him is because it all started with Him. I don't care what translation of the Bible you have, it'll say, in the beginning, not you, God created the heavens and the earth. Your name will not show up in any translation. in the beginning, God. It all started with God. It all consists in God, and it will all end with God. And you and I will only find our purpose in Him, not in our own selves. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. That's where we'll find it, ladies and gentlemen. In fact, I want to get even more specific. It's not just about God using a generic term. It's about Jesus the Christ. You say, well, Jerry, you know, I mean, I'm not sure where you're going with this. Well, I'm going to show you from the exact song that I'm talking about here in Psalm chapter 8, because this entire psalm talks to us about Jesus. You say, are you kidding me? This thing was written 3,000 years ago. And if I do the math, thinking about Bethlehem, that was about 2,000 years ago. So anywhere from 1,000 to 700 years or so, this was written earlier than that time. So this can't possibly be about Jesus. He wasn't even around at that time. Now. Let me see if I can throw something on you here. Listen to what the Bible says in verse number 1 here of our psalm. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. You know, it's interesting because the Bible in the New Testament, after Jesus came, gives us some insight into the glorious one and who the glorious one is. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. You'll see it on the screen. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself, by Himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. See, Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus the Christ, He is the glorious one that we are talking about here in the Psalms. It is pointing to our Savior, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 2. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Well, that's interesting. You say, what does that have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus actually quoted that passage when He was talking to people in Matthew chapter 21. Look what it says. Then the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. You see, this is pointing us to Jesus Christ because we find our purpose in Him. Look at verse number 3. When I considered your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Okay, Jerry, here's where you got to just stop, all right? Because this is talking about God, the Almighty God who's creating everything, and that can't possibly be talking about Jesus. Well, look at what Colossians says about Jesus Christ. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things consist. You know what that means? In Jesus, all things are held together. All things find their purpose. How about verse number 4 and 5? What is man that you're mindful of Him, and the Son of Man that you visit Him? For you have made Him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned Him with glory and honor. Well, look what Hebrews chapter 2 says about that. For God has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of Him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of Him? You have made Him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned Him with glory and honor and set Him over the works of your hands, and you've put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Jesus, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Listen to verse 6 of our psalm. You've made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This passage right here, the end of our psalm, talks about the very nature of the greatness of a name. And who is the one that bears the great name? Well, Philippians tells us in chapter 2. It says, therefore God has also highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, ladies and gentlemen, listen real closely. The whole picture here about the greatness of who He is summed up in who Jesus Christ is, God in the flesh. And I can tell you this, when you and I are looking for purpose, we're not going to be able to just look within. We're not going to be able to look outside. We're not going to be able to look around. We're going to have to look up, because Jesus Christ is the one in whom all things are held together, in whom all things consist, and in whom we find our purpose. So Jerry, how is it that we know our purpose? Here it is. You can only know your purpose by getting to know Jesus. That's the only way. Listen, you can try as you might any other way that you want to try. You will not know your purpose. But Jerry, I've been successful. You can be successful and not know your purpose. You will only know your purpose by getting to know Jesus. Now listen closely. You've learned something here. That the reason that you're alive, the reason that I'm alive, is because we were made to be loved by God. And that our life matters because we were made to last forever. And the truth is that we have purpose because when we get to know Jesus, we start getting to know our purpose. Why? He is the owner's manual. He's the one who made you, and He better than you knows how you're supposed to function and knows how you're supposed to operate. And the Bible says that in Jesus, everything is held together. He knows the beginning from the end, and He knows your purpose, and He knows mine. He made you. He made you to love you, and He's got an answer. But listen closely. There's only one way on this journey that we're taking over these 40 days that you're going to get it, and that's if you start the journey by getting to know Jesus. You see, listen closely. God, in His infinite mercy, made a plan for me and you before time ever began. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. In other words, God had already made provision for me and you because we're all sinners and we've all come short of God's glory. Anybody in here ever made a mistake? Okay. That'd be all of us. The ones that didn't raise your hand, you should have. We've all made a mistake. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. As a result of that sin, the Bible says this, that we have all, listen, we're all under this curse of death. The wages of sin, or the payment of sin, is death. That not only means that we'll physically die, which we understand that we all do, but it means that spiritually, our destiny is to be separated from God. Do you know what your chances of are going to heaven on your own? That'd be zero. That'd be less than zero. There's no way that you or I can ever make it into heaven on our own. It's impossible. We can't do it. You say, well, Jerry, then who in the world is going to heaven? Only those. Listen. Only those who come through Jesus. That's the only way in. There's no other hope for you. You see, here's what God did. His plan was, before all time began, knowing that we were going to fall, knowing that we'd be helpless in and of ourselves, knowing that we couldn't save ourselves, He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to step into our time and space, who was born of a virgin and who lived a sinless life in thought, in deed, in every way, in action. He lived sinlessly, and He died on a cross. Why? Because of all the mean people? No. He died on a cross because it was God's plan for you and I to be safe and saved under Jesus Christ. He shed His blood, and here's what God did. Because God is holy, He has to judge sin. And you and I, we are sinners, and therefore we deserve the judgment of God. But Jesus Christ, because He completely fulfilled the law of God and even went beyond it, because He was perfect, He offered Himself as a sacrifice to stand in your place and in my place, so that the judgment of God could be poured out on Jesus instead of me and you. That's not a bad deal. And He poured it out on Jesus so that you and I would not have to experience the wrath of God. But the Bible says, only those who receive Jesus will become children of God. That means that we've got to turn away from our sin and ourself, and we've got to embrace Jesus because he died for us. But the beautiful thing is he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he got up from the grave, showing that he conquered death and hell and the grave on our behalf. And we begin our journey with Jesus Christ by turning away from ourselves and our sin and placing our undivided faith, trust, and loyalty in Jesus alone as our Savior. If you've never done that, listen. I can't imagine bypassing the love of God that he's demonstrated to you and to me. It's overwhelming that God has loved us that much. And the reason God made you was to love you, and he has demonstrated his love in this way, that while you and me were sinners, Christ still died for us. Your purpose is found in Jesus. And if you've never started this journey, you can go through this 40 days, ladies and gentlemen. You can be here at every worship service and go through this whole thing. But if you never begin the journey with Jesus by turning from your sin and inviting him to come into your life, it won't matter. When all's said and done, it will not matter. This is not a self-help program. This is about getting past us and knowing that it's all about God. Would you bow with me for prayer for just a moment? In the silence of this time, just as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed here in this moment, I'd ask you just wherever you are, would you do me the honor of really, really getting honest with God right now? And understanding that if you've never begun this journey with Jesus Christ, that the Bible says we all will live forever, either with Jesus in heaven or separated eternally. And the only way into heaven is through Christ. If you acknowledge that, you believe it, and you want to begin this journey with Jesus by accepting what he's done for you on the cross, in taking your place, and in offering you forgiveness, may I encourage you to begin that journey by simply inviting Christ into your life wherever you're seated. Now, I'm going to say some words, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I'll be honest with you. It's not my words that matter. I can't pray you into heaven. If I could, I would, I promise, but I can't. With all the faith that's within you, you need to mean this. And your exact words aren't all that important, but you've got to mean what you're saying. So if this is your heart's desire, would you pray something like this in your heart? Lord Jesus, just repeat this to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I believe that you died for me and because of me. And I'm asking you right now, Jesus, to come into my life and forgive me and change me. Thanks for dying for me. Thanks for rising from the dead. And thank you that it makes sense to me today that I can only find my purpose by getting to know you. So I ask you to come into my life today. Start me on this journey of faith as I walk with you all the days of my life. Do with me what you want. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around, and I'm not going to embarrass you. If you'd say, Pastor Jerry, man, the light came on for me today, and I began that journey. I just prayed that prayer with you, and I meant it with all my heart. And I know that it was my heart that meant it, not some religious exercise or anything like that. I know I meant what I was praying. I've given my life to Jesus today, and I've started that journey with him. If you're here and you'd say, hey, that's me, I just prayed to invite Christ in my life. Nobody's looking around, but would you just put your hand up high in the air so I could see you? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. Just put it up high so I can see you. Hold it up for a minute. It is a huge room. Would you just hold it up there high for just a minute? I'm beginning that journey right now with Jesus Christ. Hold it up high and keep it up for just a minute. Thanks. Wow, thank you. God bless each of you. You can put your hands down. If you just raised your hand, would you look at me? Just those who raised their hand. I'm going to assume that anybody who's looking at me just prayed and invited Christ into their life. If you did that, I want to encourage you to do something. When we dismiss in just a minute, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but when we dismiss in just a minute, everybody will be leaving and walking out the doors, and you'll be going with them. But Pastor Al and I are going to be right across the hall in the fireside room. You just cut straight across the atrium. Would you be kind enough to come and tell us, one of us, that you prayed to invite Christ into your life? tell you what we're going to do. We're not going to make you memorize the whole Bible right there. We're not signing you up to join this church. All we want to do is we want to have somebody pray for you. And we want to send you home with some material that will help you in your journey of faith. That's it. No strings attached. We want to help you. Would you be honorable enough to do that? Because I can tell you this. Sometimes people show up to church and they do something as a religious exercise. And the truth is, if you came in here and raised your hand and left and I never saw you again and we didn't know anything about you, you could do that. The truth is, Jesus said that those who confess me before people, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Those who deny me before people, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. He loved you enough to die for you publicly. Certainly, you can follow him in telling people that you've given your life to Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to do that. You can bow your heads again. The rest of you, as we close here, how many of you here today would just say, you know what? I'm in on this 40-day journey. I really am going to tie in to saying, I'm going to be in the Word of God. I'm going to take time to spend some time in the Word of God. I'm going to try and be here every single service that we do this because I want to lock and load on the things that God has to teach me about who He is. And I'm going to be praying for you along this line as well. But I'm in. Pray for me. How many of you would say that? Just put your hand up real quick. Thanks. Father, thank you for the privilege to see you working in the lives of people. And God, I pray for each of us that you remind us in a special way today that there's a reason that you made us. There's a reason, God, that we were even born. And you made us to love us. And that, God, we are clear on the fact that our lives matter to you because you sent your Son to purchase our lives. They matter to you because you made us to last forever and you want us to spend eternity with you forever. And that, God, you've given us purpose through your Son, Jesus, because we know he's got it all tied together, even our lives. So, God, help us to lock into that and to follow you with all of our hearts and learn over the next few weeks what you've designed us and created us to live on this earth to do. We trust you with this in Jesus' name.